Well, John is going to share a parable with us this morning. Which parable is it, John?
This is a parable of the Good Shepherd.
The Good Shepherd. That's why we picked John, the Good Shepherd.
All right.
But he needs a little bit of Who would you like to open up first, John? Your choice.
Go for it. You pick. I'll let you go.
Ash. Since you want to walk around and talk so much, you got a two-part. Wait, don't grab the microphone. Look at that. Jeez. It's a two-parter, Ashley. You got to pray over John this morning, and then when he puts up the scripture, would you read that out loud, please, for us? Thank you. You have such a lovely voice.
I like Mike.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for these Bible studies and for the people who prepare them. And just bless John as he preaches or teaches, Lord, that he'll give him all the words to speak, Lord, and that our hearts will be open and receptive. And as well with Pastor John as he's preparing for worship, Lord, you'll just give him the strength that he needs to get through and the person preaching later. And just bless his food as well. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.
Amen. Hold on to that.
That's going to be Eddie speaking today.
Yeah. All right. We're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the parable of the Good Shepherd, and Ashley is going to be kind enough to read that for us. And this is going to come in four parts, so you can start on this one.
Go ahead. John 10:1-18. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and I have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Thank you, Ashley. Well, one thing that as I was reading through this parable of the Good Shepherd, I happened to run across that this is a fulfillment of a prophetic scripture going back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34:10. It says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the sheep can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." When you read this, it was already that it's like God knew that there was going to be a mindset that was going to raise itself up above him. And so he prophetically told about Jesus coming and being the good shepherd. When you look at that, just the this says here, I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. What do you think they're feeding themselves on? Their pride. Pride is probably one of the most challenging things for us as Christians. And I've talked about this many times in some of my teachings. But if you look at it, it says, I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. He is taking the opportunity of being prideful out of their mouths by not allowing them to feed on the flock. So what does this parable mean? It's about knowing, trusting, and listening to truth versus pride. But it's really about relationship and law. In Matthew 5, 17, 18, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." When we take a closer look at this parable, let's start off with verse 1. It says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." I think the key issue to understand from this parable is, who was he talking to? He's talking directly to the Pharisees. Why is that important? Because it defines how Jesus looks at the Pharisaic view mindset of the time. This is just one of the scriptures that talks how Jesus viewed the Pharisees. And so from that perspective, let's look at it from who the Pharisees were, their mindset, and what they thought of Jesus. You know, the Pharisees were the keeper of the Mosaic Law, right? They were the ones who, not just the written law, but the oral law. And at the time, you know, there was a lot of issues that were going on. The Pharisees, the whole direction of the Pharisees themselves was to control the Israelis from sinning, from breaking the law. So in intent, what they wanted to do, their whole idea was that they were going to, they took the written law, and then they developed a whole bunch of additional precepts to control people, because they didn't want to have sin cause failure within the Israeli people again. They wrote a lot of different laws themselves. They wrote them, and often man-made precepts really blind, their additional laws that they created kind of blinded what the written law was really all about. They kind of broke it down so small that they almost tried to control every issue that went on within the Israeli population at the time, within the Israeli people. So when we look at it, what was important to them? And where were they coming from? As I mentioned, they believed that they, because of the Babylonian exile, that they believed that the Babylonian exile was caused by the failure of the Israeli people to keep the Mosaic Law. So that's one of the reasons why they wrote so many additional precepts within the written law, so that they could control sin within the Israeli people. Often, as I mentioned before, their man-made precepts blinded the real intent of the law. One of the things about the Pharisees is that, as being overseers of the Mosaic Law, it was their validation that they were actually the chosen people. They were the leadership, the elite of the Israelis, and that they were the ones who the Messiah was going to return to. So if you look at it, you know, when we think about what they thought in their mindset was that the Israelis were going to come back. If Jesus or the Messiah was going to come back, he was going to come back to them. He was the one that they were going to visit first. They believed also, what were some of the things that you understood about the Pharisees? Anybody here have anything that... They believed that Jesus was going to come back as an earthly king. Right? He was the son of David who God raised up. and that he would establish an earthly kingdom, freeing them from the Romans. They also believed that in order to remain in favor with God, that the keeping of the Torah was essential. This meant paying no attention to the motives of the heart, and it led them to self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And that's where pride will take us, right? It wasn't about relationship, it was really all about controlling sin. When we get into a mindset that we want, that we have to control sin, and we have nothing to do with God, then we will take on a Pharisaic mindset. When the law means everything, if you need to be controlled by the law, and you have no relationship with anyone or God at all, you're just going to be controlled by the law, and Jesus will not have any part of what you do, because that's going to be the direction that you're going to work from, as opposed to what God is trying to do when he put himself and his Holy Spirit in you.
John?
Yes.
Love to see you exercise.
Thank you.
Something interesting about the Pharisees, too, is that within that name, there were like subdivisions. There were different groups. And you had one group of Pharisees that were known as the righteous Pharisees. Now, these were men with it. They were Pharisees, but yet they themselves did not get caught up in all the nonsense and all the extra biblical law. In fact, a lot of them think that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, who was a Pharisee, was what they call the righteous Pharisee. Then you had another group called the Bloody Nose Pharisees. And this was a group of Pharisees that walked around that they would not even look at a woman, and so they always had their head down at the ground. They were always bumping into walls because they didn't want their eyes to sin. So within there, you had all these various groups. Was it kind of interesting? And when you see what they were, you see. But the ones that Jesus had to deal with the majority of the time, and not all the Pharisees, we all remember, not all the Pharisees were bad. When we get to the book of Acts, we find a lot of the Pharisees and the priest became followers of Christ.
Right.
But they're always battling with him, because later on then some of the Pharisees tried to bring in circumcision and different things back into the new covenant. But it's interesting to see how they all develop. Their motives were good. Hey, it's a good thing not to have sin, you know, to stay away from sin. But they went above and beyond what God had commanded. Yeah. And that is what Christ was trying to address here a lot of times, is that, you know, he would say, it is written in the law, but you say, you know. And so the Pharisees just took it way beyond and really brought a bondage upon the people. And that's what he was always combating. So to just the average Joe on the street, it looked like these Pharisees were very righteous men, you know. But Christ came to really balance that out and to address a lot of the abuses. But like any other move of God, that you know, they don't want God moving in on their little program.
Yep. Yeah.
That's a point you made about pride. They were looking for the word to be fulfilled and Jesus to come, but their idea was the church was going to be set up almost like the Catholic Church. He was going to be a pope. They were going to be all cardinals and have even more authority. They would have Jesus's ear. They would be telling him how things should be run. So they were very prideful people.
Yep. Well, you know, and Pastor Don is right, and as I was reading through all of that, and there were Pharisees that actually came to Christ after he was crucified, too. So there was a as he indicated, that it was Jesus' intent to come against the hypocrisy, and I think that's what I'm trying to get here too. When we're talking about what is it that God is doing even in our lives, he's trying to remove the hypocrisy from our life, and we need to identify those things in our hearts that will pull us away from God, those things that will challenge God on what we're doing, our purpose for him. And if we go around, and I'm going to get into some of those things that we'll talk about it, but when we go around and we puff ourselves up, and if that's what we need, we will turn into some Pharisees trying to create our own rules and regulations that people need to follow. So anyway, everything that they were doing, as I said, wasn't about relationship, but it was about controlling sin. And you know, that's not a bad thing, but when sin, controlling sin is the only, like I said, when controlling sin is the only thing that we're looking to do, how is that working out for you? The law was difficult for everybody to abide by. Matter of fact, no one could get to heaven if they had to abide by the law, because we were all breaking it. You know, you could try to feel sorry for these Pharisees because they were trying to do what they thought was a good thing. But the truth of the matter is, for someone who is a keeper of the word, don't you think they would have understood what the word was saying? I mean, here you are. You're the one that are keeping and disseminating this word out to everybody. And that's why when you talk about leadership, you know, it's very difficult. It's very important for leaders to be involved and understanding the word of God from all aspects. I talked a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday where, you know, we can take scripture and we can create our own little Bible out of just one-liners just to suit our needs. But if we don't understand the background of everything that's going on and why it was said at the time and what's going on and what was the intent, then we miss the point, because now we're creating our own little bunch of scriptures that we can just throw out to people anytime we want. So it's important for you to study the Word of God so that you know it.
By this time, they had got so fat and lazy and corrupt that they weren't even making any more laws. They'd kind of turned it over to the scribes, whose only job it was supposedly to write the Word down that the priests bring. But here, they had got so caught up in the ornamentation and everything else, their own pride, like John says, that they had turned that task over to the scribes. The scribes, by this time, were actually writing down and making their own laws and presenting them to them.
And you know, I just had a couple of scriptures that, I mean, if they really had a thought, you know, when Christ said he was a shepherd, okay, because, you know, they're working off the Old Testament. We're working off of what they didn't hear yet, or were just hearing at the time. But if we go back to the Old Testament, in Isaiah 40:11, it said, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are with young." And then when it talks about God's love for us, okay? Now, you know, the key thing is that the Messiah was supposed to be a Davidic king, downline of David, right? And yet, if they just read some of David's Psalms here, Bob, would you mind reading that? Or
"You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you."
Now, just if they had read this scripture and followed David's example, don't you think they would or should have taken on a different mindset or had a different heart towards the people as opposed to controlling them? You know, they were, as the keepers of the Torah, as I mentioned, you'd think they would have considered this relationship that David had. But according to them, it was rules, regulations, and formulas, right? You know, that's required by some and needed by others. If you're a person who needs rules, then you're going to look for something to control yourself. You're going to abide by the rules because you don't have any other control except if somebody tells you this is the way it has to be. You need somebody to give you instruction. So sometimes we need to determine who we are, what it is that we need, so that we don't become someone who is just based on rules and regulations. We need to be someone who can feel, understand, and have that relationship with God so that we don't get controlled and get lost by the law. I don't negate the law. We know that Jesus came to fulfill the law, but how did he come to fulfill it? By showing us an example of how to live and how to treat each other, how to love each other. Love is the example. Love fulfills the law. Because when you love everyone like God loves everyone, then you will not change one thing that's in the law. You will carry out the law because of your care for your concern for others. It will be the direction that takes your life. It's the way that you will go for others as opposed to yourself. You sacrifice yourself because you love others more than you. And that's exactly what Jesus did.
That's what Jesus said too. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's how you show your love to him, through obedience.
That's right. To the Pharisees, keeping the law, both written and oral, was everything. The condition of a person's heart, as I mentioned, towards God was unimportant. Because of their strict adherence to the Levitical laws of purity, they kept themselves separate from the Gentiles, sinners, of whom they looked down on for fear of being defiled. And they taught everyone that the only way to God was by the precepts that they determined. They were confused about the parable's real meaning. After all, Jesus was calling them thieves and robbers. If they really understood what Jesus was saying, you know, they probably would have stoned them or attempted to. You know, that they were demeaning who they were. But because they didn't understand the scripture, or didn't understand the parable, they were just standing there like dumb sheep. Didn't understand what was really being said. The Pharisees placed great importance on temple worship, but they had no personal relationship with God. I'm restating that. Their worship was merely formal religious observance, the strict observance of the written law, the latter often negating the former, and formal religion, while paying no attention to the motives of the heart, led to self-righteousness and hypocrisy. When the Pharisees met Jesus, a clash was inevitable. There was no way that the Pharisees and Jesus were going to come to terms. Because, first of all, let's relate their attitude to today. How many of us may know Pharisees or have met a Pharisee in our life today? Matter of fact, there's some churches that are based on the Pharisaic. That's right. The Church of the Pharisees for the Pharisees.
Yeah, I'm always getting strange phone calls here at the church. And about a week and a half ago, I got a call. I mean, you want to talk about your typical Pharisee. And I knew I shouldn't answer the phone, but I picked it up like a dummy anyways. And so a lady says, well, I got some questions. You know, I'm thinking about coming to your church. And the first thing, you know, do you use the King James Version Bible only? Boom. I said, no, we have people that use the King James, but we use other versions to bring out, you know, the meaning and blah, 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 blah. She had a whole list of things. You go, God, please, Lord, do not bring her to this church, you know, because she was going to bring with her every one of these legalistic laws that had been embedded in her heart or mind. And once again, she probably was sincere, and over the years, you know, it just comes on you gradually. You just don't know. You know, and you think this is what the Bible says, but once again, you know, a little Bible knowledge is a dangerous thing. And like you were saying, John, you better know the context. You better know all these different little rules that can apply. And, you know, it had been pounded in her head, King James only, King James only, King James only. And then every other one of these things. But this was that pharisaical attitude. Are we teachable? Are we willing to say, wait a minute, that's not what I believe, but let me investigate it. Let me study it. Let me stay open to this a little bit. But you would be amazed how many people will come in here with that type of attitude. And you know, because we all like to think that we, you know, we've come out of a church, we've come from Sue, and somehow we know better. And that's really the Pharisees, like you were saying earlier, that pride comes in, and we just can't get through to people to explain reasonably what the scriptures might say or what it really says, you know.
You know, the thing that saddens my
John,
heart.
We had a couple come in once just speaking on that, how many of these people, like you said, are out there. They walk in, they sit down. I've seen this guy all of a sudden jump up. He's looking at the stage. He come back over to me. I was standing back there. He said, "You guys use those drums during worship?" I said, "Yes, sir." He looked at me like I was dirt. Went over, grabbed his wife, and walked out.
Yeah. Well, you know what?
No and drums, I guess. I don't know. Maybe it was me. I don't know.
Let me say this about that, too, is that, you know, it saddens me when I hear these kinds of things. And I know they go on. And I know, as a matter of fact, you know, I know that there may be those mindsets that are even in the body. But the thing of it is that the only thing that we can do is to continue to be Christ-like. There's so many things that will come against us. And if you let your flesh and your emotions rise up against these things, hopefully, you know, I mean, no one will ever probably get converted. But the idea here is that, you know, when you have the Spirit of God, it's not your words that are going to change a heart. It's going to be that Spirit of God. And as long as you're pure in your heart, and that's the thing that we have to work on. That's one of the reasons why this particular scripture is so important, is because when you look at pride, pride is so subtle that sometimes, you know, we think, we had a guy here one time who was always the pastor's word ministering to him, the fact that he was too prideful, he needed to get down. Well, after being beat up with it so long, one time he came up to me and he says, "You know what, I'm going to be the most humblest man alive." And he just started to boast about how humble he was becoming. You know? So we can try, our minds can fool ourselves for our own purpose. If we're looking to get accepted into something by man, then you're looking in the wrong place. Because God is the only one that you should look for. Once you get firm in the Word of God and the love of God for you, your whole life will change, because you will become secure in who you are. And then when people attack you, it won't bother you, because you know that God loves them just like He loved you, and you will not come back or be offended by that. And I think, you know, sometimes if God leads you to anger for righteousness' sake, then that's a different issue. But when you lead to anger and self-defense, that's prideful on your part. Because you don't need, Christ didn't defend himself all the way to the cross. So there are many, as I mentioned, there's many Pharisees in the church today. They live by their own guidelines and rules, as we already discussed. You can create your own little sect. And that, by the way, that is what the devil is using to keep the church divided. I mean, it's a shame to me that we have so many different variations of religions, that people take one scripture, and if you don't go by that, then you got to form another church. It's just literally ridiculous. And I think that we don't want to tolerate, you know, those things that are false, but we also want to be, we want to have grace and mercy to help people change their mindset. And the only way we can do that is to be like Christ.
I read once that in a Baptist church there's 52 variations or little subgroups within the Baptist church, and most of them won't have anything to do with the other. Everybody, you know, we know the big ones: the First, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Southern Baptist, Missionary Baptist.
Yeah.
And they each think the other one is wrong, so they do not, even though they're Baptists, they don't congregate together.
Yeah. And that's a shame.
It is.
Because, you know what, if we're one under Christ, then we should be unified. Jeez, I mean, I don't know. I just help me out there with understanding that mindset. And you know, there's so many different. I mean, I know churches that go around and they do crazy things. Like, you know, they build pride up in their people, publishing how much they tithe up on the wall. Who is the biggest tither? You know, you got it. You can go right up there and see. Well, I haven't made the list yet. I must be that lowly person on the bottom, you know. But then you got these people all puffed up because if they're close enough, they fight each other to get up there. And I think that's the reason why. We either need to regulate or be regulated. You know, there's some of us that are just, everything has to be in order. that has to be like that. And my wife is like that. Nancy, and I love it, to be honest with you, because I'm just the opposite. You know, I'm easygoing, free, and nothing, you know, really bothers me and everything. I said, Nancy, you're going to die too early. You're worried about every little tit-for-tat thing here. And, you know, and I love my wife. I mean, she's a great, loving wife, and she takes care of me really well. But you know, if you need to regulate things, then you know you're going to the need for, and by the way, order is required. It's necessary. God's world is in order. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, it's just the focus of your life. It's like, what can you release something because you trust in God enough to allow something just to be, as opposed to there's on the things that need order, then we need to keep them in order. There's nothing, like I said, there's nothing wrong with that. Or do you need to be regulated? Maybe some of us need to get off and get up and do something that's maybe set by certain time schedule or whatever, just so that we can get things done. Because some of us will just sit back and let the world pass us by. God is looking for people who will get up and challenge themselves to become His witnesses. And some of us have not become strong enough in Christ, or had our relationship and our love for Him is not strong enough to allow us to go out and witness of His good love, of His good nature. So if you're afraid to witness, then that's something we need to work on, because witnessing is part of who we should be.
Let me give a plug here. In about 2 weeks, Sharon and I are going to be doing a class on witnessing, personal evangelism and stuff. So if any of you fall in the category John said there, come on by. Witnessing is the easiest thing and the funnest thing in the world, really.
In 2 weeks, we're going to be going out to the neighborhoods here in Melvindale and doing our Middle Eastern outreach. So you'll have opportunity if you'd like to sign up. The form is over on Betty's table. Make sure your name goes on. We're just going to take a couple Saturdays and go out and canvas some streets and start kind of getting an idea. There's a lot of Middle Eastern people that now live in our communities, and we want to try to reach out to them and get some information in their hands and let them know that we're here and we're not going anywhere, and what Christianity is all about. You don't have to know anything about it. We'll teach you what to say and what to do. So that'll be towards the end of August.
You know, and I want to say something about that too, because, you know, when you as a In sales, they teach you prepare your 30-second elevator speech, right? How about every one of us in here preparing our 30-second Jesus speech, or who we are as Christians? Something that, you know, that we can share with somebody in a very short period of time to get their attention. You know, maybe just not I'm a Christian or whatever, just whatever. Maybe if somebody says, hi, how are you doing? Or, you know, what do you do? Well, you can give them some kind of a 30-second spiel about Jesus Christ in some way.
I'm doing great. What's God doing for you?
That's right. There you go. So anyway, you know, if we need to be regulated if we need rules to stay in line, what is it? How is it challenging for us to be always abiding by the law, for example? Staying on task to things. Even in everyday life, we have challenges with that, right? We've got things that we need to do that we put aside that we don't do. So, you know, we're all going to be challenged by that. But if we can't, keeping the law without a higher purpose is impossible to do. In other words, the only reason why the law is kept is because we have what? Love of God. We love God enough that we are going to abide by His law.
Certainly not by punishment.
That's right.
How many of us here sometimes just slow down at a stop sign? It doesn't say slow, it says stop. And if you don't, you can get in trouble. You can get tickets, all kind of stuff. Does that deter us from doing it? Same way with this. Even though you're going to hell if you break this, that's not a deterrent. Like John said, it's got to be love. You got to have it in your heart. You got to want to please God.
Yep. So that's something we all have to work on. You know, how deep is our love for God? Some believe their obedience to the law is proof that they are God's chosen people, just like the Pharisees. That because you don't do anything wrong, how many people do you know that don't even know Christ that says, but I'm a good person? You know? But Jesus said that the criteria is to know him. And he knows his sheep, right? My sheep know me and my voice, and I know them. When we go by the being obedient to the law as our justification, what are we doing? We're just really glorifying our flesh. We're glorifying just like the Pharisees did. Jesus called out the Pharisees in Matthew 15:7-9. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You should read this scripture several times, because when we talk about how much we love God, is it with our lips or is it with our heart? And that's important. What are you feeling when you say, God, I love you? Jesus, I love you. What is it? Where is it coming from? Is it coming just from here or here? They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So how do we conquer our disobedience? Of course, it says by Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So because we become obedient to God's word and we become obedient, we follow what the Spirit says, we become obedient. And because of the Holy Spirit, we build a relationship with God. And, you know, some days we probably just should have a class that just sits down here. Let's work on how we build this relationship with God. I've said this many times before. If somebody can build a relationship with somebody else over the internet and never see them, you know, start writing texts to God and tell him how much you love him.
That's an easy one to answer. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's right. It says led by the Spirit. And sometimes, you know, just like that, though, you know, when just like the Pharisees, we don't associate with sinners. What did Jesus do? You know, that's one of the problems that the Pharisees had with him, right? They thought that if the Messiah were coming back, he would come to them. After all, they were the keeper of the word. But he went where? To the sinners. You know, we don't want to put ourselves in a precarious situation. If you have a problem with certain types of sin, then you need to stay away from that. But your job is not to avoid sinners just because they sin, because they curse and swear and all of those things. You may not want to hear it, and sometimes you just may want to walk away from it. But the fact of the matter is that we, just like Christ, have been called to those unsaved. So we can't, if our family members or whatever they are, or friends, neighbors, you know, that we, I know people who have just disassociated themselves with people. Why not? If I always say, if somebody can swear in front of me, I can tell them about Jesus Christ. If they want to offend me about with their mouth, then I may offend them by the word of God.
The office I work in, a lot of the people some of them, you know, I believe in God, but I don't act on my religion at all, but they will swear like a sailor. So they're in the office all the time. And so we just came back from Atlanta, and I started work on Monday. And I went in the office, and I probably in the first 5 minutes, I heard about 15 swear words. I said, you guys, I'm walking out the door because I just spent 3 days with the Lord, and I do not want to walk in here. And, you know, so they know, though. And now the running joke in the office is, though, oh, I'm sorry, Kathy, I'm sorry, I couldn't swear in today. And I'd say, you know, hey, you know, that's all right, I got it. But, you know, just I'm never afraid to say, oh, I'm turning on my worship music, or, you know, I just spent time with the Lord, because they know me, and they know that. But at the same time, they know that it offends me, and I keep reminding them that it does offend me at the same time. But I'm not harboring them either. You know what I mean?
I was out on a golf outing with, matter of fact, my my wife's boss and his friend. And we got out to the golf outing. And of course, they had these women dressed with tight shirts on and everything like that. And one of the guys that I was golfing with said, "Oh, look at her, look at her." He said, John, look at her." I said, "You know what? I can't look at her. I serve the Lord." And you know what? And then they asked me to come up and pray. So when I got back, I heard from, actually came back from my wife that he talked to Steve. He said, "I never knew he was so religious." He said, "That's good. Good for him. But you know what?" He said, "I do things my way." But you know what? It's just like that, you know, because if somebody wants to entice me into sin, I'm going to try to entice them into heaven. So at least let them know that, you know, that there is a better way. The one who enters the gate in verses 2 through 6, it says verses 2 through 6, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees. Why do you think he was telling them? What do you think he was telling them? That they were not his sheep. They didn't recognize that. But, and the other thing that he was telling them here is that he was taken over. And they would become strangers to the sheep that they thought that they were leading. So, when we start building our own interpretation, we stop listening to God's. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They were so wrapped up in the fact that they were supposed to control both the sin within the Israeli people that they totally forgot what God was trying to do between him and them. And it goes back, if you go back through Scripture, wherever it was, everything dealt with. He dealt with people who sought him. He dealt with people who would give their hearts to him and would be obedient to his word. And sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in our own lives and our own way of understanding and picking scriptures out that we forget about the real intent of God. And his God's intent is to have a relationship with you. It's to be as close to you as he can get. And he wants you to get as close to him as you can get so that you can be who he designed you to be. We all have a purpose. We all have something that God has implanted in us, and we allow the devil and our own past history and everything else to take us away from those intents. We need to be confident in that love relationship that we have for God and forget about all the man-made relationships that we have, that we've had in the past, our families and those kinds of things. You know, take the good of what you've had in your life, throw out the bad so that God can work on what he has designed you to be. We all have a purpose. Yes. Not one of us here is without a purpose. And the confidence that you have in your relationship with God is going to direct you in the purpose that he has given, the gift that he has put in you. Amen. Okay. I'm going to close with that. Because
God, it's your close for you, John. All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We ask that you would just be with us today as we go into the worship and to the word downstairs, Father. But we ask that our ears would be open to hear you, Father. I pray, Lord, that everyone in here hears your voice, that they follow you as the good shepherd, Father. And I just pray right now, Lord, that you would give us a boldness to be ready to walk and step out for you, Father, and to share you just and walk with you and live you, Father, not just with our words, but with our heart and with our actions, Father. I praise you, and I thank you for Eddie, who's going to give the word downstairs, Lord. I ask that you would just give him the words to flow through his mouth, Father, that your spirit would be fall upon him as he's preparing and getting ready to give the message, and I pray for the worship team, Father, as they lead us. But, Father, I pray that it's not about the team that's up there, Father, but it's about just our relationship and our worship to you, Father. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.